sermon series with the man of Samson and our study of him. And if you remember, if you want to flip in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, today we're going to be covering chapter 14. But in 13, we have an angel of the Lord who is Jesus in the flesh, who has come and is going to tell his parents, Samson's eventual parents, that they're going to have a child, a boy, and he's going to, and he needs to be raised a particular way. And it's called, and they were to follow the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow included not cutting your hair, not drinking anything from the vine, no alcohol, not anything like that, and then don't go around anything dead. Don't touch any corpses. Don't have anything to do with that. And they told the mom that, especially because she had to also follow the same thing because she would have this boy that was to come. And so what we see is the angel of the Lord appeared twice to this couple. Well, once to the mom and then to the dad and the mom. And then they have this exchange that happens. And so now we have, and that sets us up for chapter 14. So we know that Samson is going to be born. Mom names him Samson. And he is going to be a very special person that's been set aside to do a particular special thing for God's people. Now, one of the things we also have to remember as far as the history of God's people is that through Joshua, they had been led into the promised land, and they were to go in and conquer. And so they went to Jericho, and all the cities that they kind of went through, they conquered and pushed out all of the inhabitants of the land. The Bible is very clear. They were to push them out. Then eventually, you would have each tribe got their space. Like, they got their area where they were supposed to be. Judah got their space. You know, all the different tribes got their space. And then once they got there, whatever peoples remained there, they were to push out. And do you think they did that? No, they did not. They did not. They allowed the people there to stay. And then what had happened was, is that God's people began to take on the culture of those people that were left behind. God said, you need to push them out, because if you don't, you're going to take on the culture. And sure enough, God's what he said actually came to be. And so in this point in the book of Judges, where we find this man called Samson, God's people morally were spiritually bankrupt, right? There was no discernible difference between God's people and the world around them. That's going to play a big part in what we're going to look at this morning, and I want you to understand that. So before we jump into the text, though, let's pray real quick. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It is perfect in the way that we have received it. Lord, it's our heart's desire to understand it. Lord, we want to be able to take your word and apply it to our hearts this morning. We want to understand it and apply it. So Lord, I pray that you will do that as we work through and talk through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that we're going to see is that Samson is going to live by instant gratification. If you're in chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah. Now, we're going to stop right there for just a second, because the last time we saw Samson, he had just been born, and mom had named him Samson, and then we see that the Spirit of the Lord had stirred his heart. Right, so there's this stirring that takes place there, and then now we jump ahead, and he's grown. He's a grown man. All right, so he goes down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up, and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to her, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. And his father and his mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So when we jump from when Samson is a boy to now he's a grown man, in the original Hebrew, the very first word that we see in Samson's life is woman, right? It's woman. Chapter 14 starts, right? Woman. These are the first words that he says. And he's and she's good, and he's seen this woman in his own eyes. She seems good. And Samson is really like all of the Israelite people who were doing what seemed right in their own eyes. We see this again and again throughout the book of Judges, and especially Samson's life. You see this idea of, I see it, it seems right in my eyes. Or God's people were not doing right according to God's eyes. And normally, in Israel, the parents would decide who their children's mate would be. That we see that again and again throughout the Old Testament, is that typically was what would happen, is that the parents would decide, they would pick the choice, they would pick the spouse for their child. And his parents, and so his parents are trying to discourage him from choosing a wife from among the enemy of God's people, right? And they say, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? This is not a racial comment, or it's not motivated by race, as in the idea of Israelites and Philistines. Instead, the emphasis is on a covenant relationship with God. A wife from the uncircumcised is emphasized. So to be circumcised was a mark of a covenant relationship between God and between God's people and him. And as we see this in Genesis 17, they are saying, can't you find a woman among the followers of the one true God that you could marry? Right? Can you go amongst those people that say they follow the one true God? Find a wife amongst those people. Must you go to the enemy of God, those that don't follow God, and take that wife? Do you have to go to the enemy of God to find a wife? That's what they're saying. Now, also as interesting is what they don't say. Right? They don't say intermarriage is forbidden by the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5. It's a warning that God gives his people, not just in one place, but it's again and again. Do not intermarry with the people that are not followers of the one true God. Because if you do, you're going to take on their cultural and religious and spiritual beliefs. It's going to become a part of what you do. Don't do it. They're warned again and again. But they don't give that warning. They also don't say, the Lord has called you to be a Nazarite. You're supposed to be the deliverer. You're supposed to separate us from these people, not marry with them and draw close to them. Like, what are you doing? They don't say that either. So the parents are following the same line that we see in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul warns believers. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? The idea of this is you should not connect your cart, you should not put your yoke, you should not go walk along aside somebody as a spouse who is not a follower of God. Old Testament, New Testament says the same thing. Don't do it. Why would it be wrong for Israelite men to marry Philistine women? First off, God says it, don't do it. That should be enough for us. We should be able just to take that and say, yes, that's what God's word says. But let's dig into it a little bit. God's people have made a covenant with the one true God. That's what the whole Old Testament is. It's story after story of where God comes to this group of people, and they either walk away, or he draws them close, or they worship him. You go all the way through. It's this covenant relationship with the one true God. The Philistines worshiped other gods. Right, they did not worship the one true God. They worshiped false gods. And in Exodus 34, verse 12, we find that God's people are renewing this covenant. Right, so they had the covenant, but they're going to renew it. And it says, take care lest you make a covenant, like a marriage covenant, with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherah. That's the big poles they would use in their worship services. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Jealous is a god. He's jealous. Is a jealous god. Lest you make a covenant like a marriage with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, you've invited, and they eat their sacrifices, and they have their daughters, and all of these things, is they're going to come after you. They're going to pull you away. They're going to be loyal to their gods, and when you have children, they're going to encourage them to follow their gods. And so over time, God's people stop following the one true God, and they begin to follow all these false gods. So if your spouse doesn't worship the same God, then he or she will constantly be pulling against this covenant of the Lord, this relationship you have, pulling away. And so these types of relationships weaken a believer's loyalty to God. Over time, it's like water drops, chip, 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 pull, pull, gentle pull, 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 pull. And over time, the believer drifts away from the one true God. You are in an intimate relationship with a person who does not share what is the very core of your being. Right? You love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Everything that's about you is about God, and it's focused on Him, and you're living for Him. And yet you're with somebody that is pulling you away from that constantly, because that's not who they are at the core. God is not the center of their mind. God is not the center of their soul. God is not the center of their being. They're not even thinking about that. That's not a concern for them. And so they're constantly worshiping their gods. And listen, everybody worships something. Everybody. They may not bow down to some little brass statue or some little piece of wood, but there is a God in everybody's life that we bow down and worship. We call it an idol. And an idol is anything that comes before the one true God. And so they're going to have something that they are pursuing. They're going to have something they're like, this is important. This is something we should live for. This is something that we need to do. And you're going to like, yeah, but that violates what God's Word says. That doesn't line up with Scripture. And there's going to be that constant pull your whole life. Constant pressure to worship something else other than the one true God. So for Israel, remember that they're not crying out. If you remember this from last week, they have been oppressed. The Philistines have come in. They've taken over the land. They've been there for like 40 years. It's going on and on and on. It's lasting forever. They're not crying out. They're not saying, they're not rebelling. They're not pushing against. They just accepted it, that this is how it is. And so why is that? Well, with Samson, we get a glimpse that shows how their cultures were deeply intertwined. This is important for us to get, because there was little recognizable difference between the world and God's people. Did you get that? If you were to look at them and then you were to look at the world, you could not tell the difference between the two. And here's a big idea I want you to get. To become culturally indistinct, right? When we become culturally indistinct, you cannot tell the difference, is to be spiritually extinct. Right? You are not following God if you look like the world. You are not following the one true God, and He is the center of your life and your core of who you are, if when they look at you and follow you throughout the day and look at your life and track what you're doing and how you spend your money and things that you think about and how you do your spare time, and you look at all those things and you line it up, and there's no discernible difference between you and the world. You have walked away from the one true God, and you don't even know it. And God's people in this text don't even know it. We're happy. There's no war, right? There's no fighting. We don't have to do all this stuff. All we have to do is just morally compromise. That's all we have to do. It's just do what the world does. That's how things are. Why fight against that? Samson won't listen. He repeated that in his own eyes, he thinks that this is the woman he wants to marry. She's right. In my eyes, she looks good. What's wrong with this? What we see about this young leader is that he is impulsive and he's ruled by his eyes. He is controlled by his senses. How he feels about someone or something leads him to act. He sees something, or he sees someone and he feels a certain way about them, and he feels a certain way about this thing, and then he reacts, but he's not considering anything else other than how he feels and how when he looks at it, it makes him feel, and he's consumed by this feeling and looking. He's not pondering. He does not consider the consequences of his actions. He could care less. There's another way to think about this idea. So one way to think about it, it seems right in his own eyes, is that he's looked and he's lusting and he wants this woman and it's all about looks. Another way to think about it is when he uses this idea that it seemed right in his own eyes is the way that it's used earlier with God. Like it's God has said something that is right in his eyes, referring to a moral standard, right? In God's eyes, this was right. So that's like a moral standard. Could be used that way. So if Samson is saying, according to his eyes as a moral standard, she is the right one, I look at her and I don't see anything morally wrong with how she's living her life. We know she's a Philistine, which by just that title alone means she's not following the one true God. She has rejected all the things about God and she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. But when he looks at her, he's like, look, I don't see anything wrong with her behavior, with what she's doing. That is a huge red flag, which means that a follower of the one true God, supposed follower of the one true God, when he looks at the world, doesn't really see anything wrong with the world. I don't see the big deal. You guys hear that today? You hear that in our culture? Right, people look around and they say, I see this activity or I see this behavior or I see these decisions that are made. I see these things going on in our culture and I don't see anything wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. But you line it up with Scripture and you go, pa-dop, 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 pop. And they're like, yeah, I just don't agree with that. It seems right in my eyes that it's okay. But it goes against Scripture. It doesn't matter. It seems okay to me. I don't see what's wrong with it. At the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember the story with Adam and Eve? God tells them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Do not do it. Adam and Eve find themselves close to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempts them. They have this conversation. And look at Eve's response. She says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, even though God said don't eat it, and it was delightful to the eyes. Seems good to me. It's not rotten. There's no worms in it. I don't see anything wrong with it. Seemed delightful to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. And then the eyes of both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. All of this deals with an eyes and the idea of this moral understanding of reality. When I look at a certain thing, I don't see anything wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with this behavior, this activity, these things that I see. Even though I know God's word says don't do it, don't participate in that, don't allow that to be a part of your life. In Eve's eyes, in her opinion, the fruit looked good, even though God had warned her not to eat of it. This is the original sin. This is a big idea I want you to get. The original sin is that God, in his moral eyes, said, do not do this. And then Eve goes with her eyes and she goes, I know God says this, but in my opinion, there's nothing wrong with this, so I'm going to partake of it. That's the original sin. We know better what is harmful or what is good for us than our Creator, who created us. I know better. I know. I can look and I can discern in my own thing. And so think about Samson for just a second. So he's doing that. He's looking at this woman and he goes, in my opinion and in my thought process, this is a good woman. There's nothing wrong with her. She's fantastic. Verse 2, now get her for me as a wife. Now. The emphasis is on the now. Samson's parents are trying to give him godly advice. They're coming there, it's like, Samson, hold up, think about this. But instead, he ignores them. He wants them to go now to get this woman for him as a wife. Samson is impulsive, he's lustful, and he rejects this idea of delayed gratification. He wants instant gratification. He wants that look and how it makes him feel. He wants to satisfy that now. Now. I want that solved now. Instead of delaying and waiting for the right woman to come along. Waiting for a godly woman. He says, nope, I see her. I want that. I want it right now. Now. Go get her now. I think that's important for us to understand, too, about Samson, is that if we are just controlled or allow ourselves to be controlled by just instant gratification, satisfying what we think is we got an impulse we want right now, that's not just lustfulness. Buying something, right? You go out and you buy, it's going to put us in debt, way in debt. But I want it now. I want it now. We don't want to delay the gratification. We want it now. It could be a whole host of things that are going on where we delay. How does it line up with Scripture? Then he goes, now. All right, so then verse 4, his father and his mother did not know that it was from the Lord. God was going to use Samson's lack of impulse control, being controlled by his eyes and his lustful desire for women, to carve out a divide between the Israelites and the Philistines. Remember, they're so close together, you can't even determine the difference. He's going to do something that's going to strike a wedge between them. He's going to use Samson's lustfulness and his sinful behavior to do that. And there's no outcry because God's people were happy being culturally the same. They're just happy. So God's going to come in and he's going to strike. He's got to use something to divide them up. Because left to himself, Samson has no interest in the fact that he is a called out Nazirite person, right? Because we're going to see in just a moment that Samson violates his vow. He does all kind of stuff he's not supposed to be doing. He has no concern for the calling that's upon his life. This purpose in which he was born, from his mother's womb, he's been given a task by the Lord, doesn't care. Just he doesn't even consider that, it's not important to him. Israel, the whole nation, could care less at this point that they are separated as a people, called out to be the representative of God on the earth. They alone hold the word of God, right? They are very special people, could care less. That's something that God has for them. It's all about me, how I feel, instant gratification. I want to live for myself. I want to live all, it's all about me. I could care less about being a part of a group of people whose intent is to do something. It's just not important to them. So God, it loves them enough that he's going to come in and drop a bomb, boom, right in the middle of all of that. And his name is Samson. Samson doesn't even know it. James 4, you adulterous people, again, this is James writing to the church, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's fighting, right? Fighting with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, what is adultery in this situation? Adultery is cheating on God by pursuing a relationship with the world. A friendship. You can't be friends with God and the world. So we have to decide which one do we ultimately want to follow. God loves his people enough to cause a divide between these two things. One important thing before we go on to the rest of it is, this does not imply that God is inciting Samson's lustful desire for women. All right, he's not causing that to happen. He's not causing him to sin. He's using his rebellious hard-headedness for a purpose. That's two radically different things. So God uses his sinful actions to accomplish God's will. God does not cause men to sin, but he can use their actions to accomplish his divine plan. For example, the Jewish people, again, called out to be his people, to hold the word of God, to be, if I want to find out about God, I go to the Jewish people. That's the one true God. That's where I go to learn them. But they rebelled. They went against that. And ultimately, the Jewish people killed Jesus. Now, we would say, that's a horrible thing. That's a sinful thing. But God used that for the salvation of the entire world. He used their sin to accomplish his ultimate goal and will. This is what's happening with Samson. Samson would never have become a part of this. He would never have come involved had God not stepped in. Then we see that the next thing we see is God's insensitive to God's plan. He's insensitive to God's plan. Look at verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. I've never torn a young goat, but apparently it's not very hard. As one does, it's kind of the... But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Right, there it is again. Then she was right. So the first time that we see Samson use his superhuman strength, it's in self-defense against a lion. Incredible, right? That's incredible. But remember the big three of the Nazarite vow. Let's review real quick. One, don't cut your hair. Don't drink anything of alcohol from the vine. And don't go around anything dead, right? That's our big three. That's the Nazarite vow. He's supposed to be following it. But now he has killed an animal, which now means it's dead. So now he's touched it. It's dead. So he's violated the vow. So what's he do? Why doesn't he tell his parents, right? So it's at some point, they're traveling. He kind of goes off on his own, and they're over here, and somehow their traveling separates. He gets attacked by a lion, brah, and then kills it, and then they get back together on their way to beat this girl, and he doesn't tell them that he just killed a lion. Why doesn't he tell them? First, they would have given him a hard time about being in a vineyard. Dude, you know the Nazarite vow? You're not supposed to be around. You're not supposed to be drinking alcohol. You go to a vineyard. That's what they do at vineyards, right? So why are you going around? They would have given him a hard time. He didn't want to hear about it. He didn't tell them. Second reason is that they would have said, hey, look, you've broken your Nazarite vow. We got to go to the temple. Now you got to travel to the temple. Now what are you going to do at the temple? For 8 days. You got to go through a ceremonial cleaning process where you get clean again. So now you're unclean. You got to get clean again. How do I get clean again? I got to cut my hair. I got to give an offering. There's multiple offerings you have to give, and it's an 8-day process. And Samson's like, I'm not doing that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so he just doesn't tell him. What is his focus? The woman, right? That's what he wants. She seems right in his eyes. He knows he's broken the vow, but he does not want to go through the process of getting clean again. And besides, that's going to take me 8 days from what I instantly want right now. I'm not doing that. I'm not having anything to do with that. Doesn't tell his parents. Instead, he wanted something else. So he went down and he talked with the woman. And we are reminded one more time that she was right in his own eyes. She's good. Nothing wrong with her. She's fantastic. She looks amazing. Right, that's what he sees. He wanted to pursue this woman even at the expense of violating his vow. Right, that's what he wants. So here's our next big idea, is that Samson has got to choose to fulfill the requirements of the calling of God upon his life or gratify the desires of what seems right in his own eyes. I want you to stop and think about this for just a second. Each and every one of you who is a follower of Christ in this room has a purpose and calling that God has laid out in front of you, right? He's like, this is what I want you to do. This is your calling. This is what you are to pursue. And here's the word of God that's going to tell you how to do it. These are the basic principles that you can apply to help you accomplish what that is. You got the Holy Spirit that's living within you that's going to come. And he's going to guide you through that process. Now, you've got this sinful nature that's still a part of you. And you still could fulfill that sinful part of you where you're like, this seems like a good thing. I would like to pursue this. In selfishness, I would like to pursue this even though it goes against my calling, this thing that God has laid out in front of me. And we constantly have to make that choice of, do I pursue my own self-interest, my own, it's all about me, like Samson, or do I pursue the thing that God has laid out in front of me? You can't do both. You can't be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. You have to choose. Verse 8. And after some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. And he scraped it out in his hand, and he went on, and eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother. And if you're in the Israelite culture, what he's about to do, you would scream out like, no, like you would be mad. Like you get to this point in the story, right? He scraped it out, and he came to his father and mother, and he gave it to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. He gave his parents honey from a dead animal. All right. So not telling his parents and his mother where the honey came from made them unclean. Right? Now, what happens if they realize that they're unclean? What's going to happen? Now they got to go to the temple. Right? Now they got to leave. And they got to go to the temple for 8 days and do all the stuff. Right? They got to give the offering. They got to cut their hair. They got to do all of the stuff that's required because they also had taken the vow. Can't do that. So he dishonors them. And so not only does he not care about his relationship with God, he also does not care about other people's relationship with God. His being unclean and his making his parents unclean is not a concern for Samson. Think about how dishonoring that is to do that to your parents. His parents, from the very beginning, last chapter we saw, his parents had said, they asked the question, what can we do to help our son be all that God's called him to be? That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's the idea, right? What is it that we can do? What can we learn to help our son be all that God has called him to be? So all that we see from the parents is this idea of sanctifying their children. We want them to be lifted up. We want to encourage them. And so what does Samson do in response to that? They give him advice, they don't listen. I don't have anything to do with your advice. And the second thing is he literally does something he knows dishonors them and hands them the honey and lets them eat it. I believe he probably had a smile on his face while he handed it to them, right? This idea of like, you don't know where that honey came from. Here, eat it. And they're like, this is good. That's just so dishonoring to do to his parents. And now, also, notice how Samson views this woman. Think about this for just a minute. Especially if I were a woman and I had a Samson in my life. Just think about this for a second. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. That's the first interaction. I saw her. His desire to marry her is completely based on her appearance. And then later he talks to her. He goes and he talks to her. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she seemed right in his own eyes. Again, total emphasis is on appearance. And then after they had talked with her, there's no thinking about the fact that she didn't follow God or she followed God. That's just not a part of the conversation. He's not thinking about the fact that she is the enemy of God and his people. It's all about looks and how she makes him feel. Then it says, after some days, he returned to take her, possess her. I want her to be mine. If you live by Samson's moral standard, what happens when the beauty fades? Right? What happens at that point? What happens when you actually get into a conversation beyond of anything of depth? Right? Purpose, calling. Like, what are we supposed to do as a family? Like, what's our goal? Where are we going in life? Like, when you start getting into those kind of conversations, it's nothing there. It's going to be empty wind. And so their relationship is so shallow. It's only based on looks and how he makes me feel and how she makes him feel. Here's the thing. I've been married for a long time, and I love my wife dearly. But feelings come and go. Right? Feelings come and go. What connects me and my wife is God and our calling upon our life. Our wagons are hooked together because God has called us to do something. That's why we are together. I love her. My looks have surely faded. I'll give you that, right? The fact that she stayed with me, if it was just based on looks, I'd be out, right? That's not what it's about. It's got to be something, some depth. There's got to be something there. And so then it goes on for Samson to play some games. Verse 10. And I think I'm going to stop there, believe it or not. I think we got a lot to chew on right there. We're going to stop there because I could go for another while. Here's what I want you to think about today. There is a calling upon your life that God has given you. If you're a Christian, the first calling is going to be to salvation. Like, he's not going to be telling you to go be a missionary in Africa or something if you're not even saved. So the first calling upon your life is to be saved. Have you given Christ your life? Or have you, like Samson, just live for yourself? Like, just, you see it, I want it, I'm going to get it. That's why I work, so I can have stuff, so that I can buy stuff. It's all about you. Or have you considered the fact that God has this purpose and plan in your life? Two, have you allowed the world to be way too important to you and play way too big a part of you? If we were to look at your checkbook, if we were to look at your calendar, if we were to look at your diary and line it up with the world, like just this totally lost person, and we were to lay them out like this, would they be the same? Would there be a discernible difference between what you prioritize in your life, what is really the most important, versus what the world would say, this is what's important? And it might be that God uses this text to help cause that divide between you and the world. Like, there's got to be a divide that happens. You can't live on top of each other. There has to be a discernible difference. I'm not talking about how you dress. That might be part of it. I'm not talking about all about, like, where you go, but it's what is important to you? What's the priority to you? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I love you so much for giving me, or giving us, giving the church, the story of Samson. Lord, you're going to do a mighty work in his life in the chapters to come, but as of right now, it's a very sad story. Lord, if we were just to stop here, it would be very sad. But Lord, you don't just stop here with us. You continue the story on. You have a purpose. But Lord, help us to be sensitive to what that might be. I pray for each person in this room during this time of invitation that we're about to have. And Lord, I pray that you will just move in their hearts, and that you will show them, this is where you're too close to the world. You've got to let this go. This is where you're totally focused on looks and appearance. You've got to go deeper. You got to see what's truly important to life. And Lord, I pray that you will help make clearer what that calling is on each and every person's life. Some people may even come in here like, I have no idea what that is. But through the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you'll just make that clear, that you will move in our time of invitation. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.